We left off a study in 1 Kings in a rather interesting spot. We're in chapter 3. You remember Solomon has taken the throne, cleaned house last week, cleaned house. Wasn't really a pleasant, but things had to be taken care of, like Joab, like Abiathar, like Shimei. And then we got to verse 15. You remember God asked him, hey, what do you want? And he woke out of the dream in verse 15, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings, made a feast to all his servants. That's where we ended last week. Let's pray and let's jump right in, okay? Father, we pray you'd bless our time in the Word, your holy Word. We want to know it. We love it. We can't get enough. I mean, we read it every day. It's a guide for our life. Bless us, Lord. Bless this time in your Word, in Jesus' name. So I don't know what your attitude is on 1 Kings. Are you going to tell us it's your favorite book, Adam? No, I enjoy it. But I wrestle through it. You say, you don't wrestle through 1 Kings. You wrestle through Leviticus. No, you study Leviticus. You wrestle in 1 Kings in this. What do you think 1 Kings is about? Because I've told you my thinking is, I think it's about who's king. Who's king in your life? A friend, a fellow pastor asked me, you know, come and share Calvary Distinctives such and such day, and the topic they gave me was the centrality of Christ in Scripture. Easy peasy. They want me to limit to an hour. I could do one of those Paul 18, 19, 20-hour marathons on the centrality of Christ. Suffice it to say, he's everywhere in Scripture. And I think in the book of Kings, he's the king, or should be. And the whole thing about kings is, okay, who's the king in your life? Who's on the throne in your life? The northern kings, nothing good comes of that. Southern kings, well, 8 out of 24 or so. Not great score. And then even them, none of them are perfect. Would you say David's a good king? Yes, we would. But we took a long time to study David's, the flaws in his character. So even good kings do some, you know, so every day, you know, so what, this is what I'm thinking about when I say we're wrestling through 1 Kings. It's forthright. It's easy. I mean, you don't have to dig real deep to get the lessons there, but the struggle is, who's the king of your life? Because we're the Wednesday night crew, right? We've made that determination. If you say, I've never even thought about that, who's king of my life? No, of course we have. I'm doing it God's way. But now that we've made that determination, is that a one for life, one and done, right? I determine that God's going to be the king of my life. And ever since I've made that determination, I don't know about you, but we're rocking it at my house. Everything is going solid. I haven't got any turmoil, no temptations, not even a hangnail. Everything is going, you know, full speed ahead. No problems, right? No, it's a problem every moment of every day. You come to this fork in the road. Am I going to do it God's way? Am I going to do it, you know, my own way? And there's always that temptation, and there's always that, like, okay, pause. Put to death the flesh, crucify, you know, follow Jesus means crucifixion of self. I'm bought with a price. And we go through this and we figure these things. We mortify the deeds of the flesh. We count our physical selves as dead, servants of Christ. And we go through this. How often does that happen in your life? Like, at least daily, sometimes several times a day, right? And that's what I mean by the wrestling match. Not by this book is really, really difficult. It's not. Everything's, like I say, right up on the surface. Like this, for instance. So he wakes from the dream and he redevotes himself to God. This is a time when he's at Gibeon and 1,000 offerings and all this. He's got love for the Lord. He's got devotion to God. Then came there two women that were harlots under the king and stood before him. This here means harlots, all right? They're there, you know, there's always a question, Rahab, the word could mean innkeeper. That, no, I don't think so. I think she's a harlot. But here, these women are harlots. And you know, the world's oldest profession, they say, right? It's not, but that's what they call it. And the one woman said, "Oh my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house." Okay, two women sharing, you know. And the whole thing there is because, you know, to cut down on expenses. You live that lifestyle, you know, back before there was any birth control or anything like that. And this is what happens. The result is we have two pregnant women, and they give birth 3 days apart. And so the lady's recounting this to Solomon. "This woman's child died tonight because she overlaid it." So she's got the baby in bed with her. She rolls over, crushes, suffocates. You fill in the blank. Anyway, it goes very bad for the little one. "And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. I got rid of that kid. Now I don't have to worry about that squalor and brat. Even in amongst harlots, children are considered a blessing, even in this culture. So I, not like, great, I got rid of mine. Now that one's your problem. No, so much so they're a blessing that, hey, let's do the old switcheroo so I still have the living one. "When I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king." Look, you read the chapter. This isn't the first time you've ever heard this. But Solomon didn't have a chapter to read. I mean, think about the wisdom here. Okay? It's hard to like bring new insight to the story that we've seen, you know, very, very often. But isn't it tough? We will do marriage counseling, and she comes and she says, "Well, he did this and this and this and this, and oh, he's a louse." And now, if you ever believe the first person before you've heard the whole story, you're a fool. The Bible says that's a very unwise thing to do. So then you hear the whole story, and it's probably a lot more, you know, there's probably a lot more to it than her take on it or his take on it. And then you hear the rest of the story. And then there comes, like, you know, so here I am on the job site, right? We have a sexual harassment situation. Not right now, but we've had plenty in the past. And very, very often, it's, he said, she said. What do you do? I wasn't there. She's saying, oh, he, this filthy pervert, he said this and this and this to me. They had a drug deal that went south, for all I know. And now she's trying to ruin him because of unrelated. They used to be boyfriend and girlfriend. He found another and moved on. Now she's trying to, who knows any of this, right? The most difficult things, I'm trying to say this, and I'm maybe not saying real, doing real good at it. The most toughest things, he said, she said, or she said in this case, who's there? Solomon wasn't there. They don't have DNA test kits. There's no paternity. There's no, like, well, we'll check the mitochondrial DNA and we'll straighten this right out right now. There's none of that. This man has some wisdom, some, you know, that I pray more than just anything else? I pray to the Lord that I would have the mind of Christ. Sharp and see things the way he says. And I want that supernatural wisdom. I've studied this book for a long time. I know a lot of the principles and stuff. I want to know it at a greater level, a more intimate, a more, I don't know how to say it. Oh, no, the dead one belongs to her. No, the dead one belongs to her. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, my son is the living. Well, he got it. He definitely has the facts, right? The king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Brilliant. We'll settle this. You know where he got this idea in my thinking? Do you remember when David comes back to Jerusalem after the Absalom rebellion? And Mephibosheth comes to meet David. And remember, Ziba had lied to David about Mephibosheth. He's saying, oh, now the kingdom's going to be restored to me. Mephibosheth had, there was none of that. And so Mephibosheth comes to David, and David says, Mephibosheth, dude, how come you didn't go with when we left? He said, you know, I'm lame. My servant, he lied to me. He lied to you. And David had given Ziba all the stuff that was pertaining to Mephibosheth. So David said, well, why are we talking about this anymore? Split it half and half. And Mephibosheth said, what do I care? He can have it all. I don't have any bone to pick with you, David. I was all but dead. I was living in isolation out there in Lodibar, and you came and you made me as your... Whatever, he can have it all. I don't care about that stuff. I just care about that you're back, Dave. What's he saying? I think all of a sudden I believe Mephibosheth and I don't believe Ziba. And a young Solomon was there listening to all that. And I bet he said, huh, divide it, huh. Okay, I bet that he put that into his arsenal. Am I thinking, right? Divide the living and child too. Give half to the one, half to the other. That's fair, right? No problem at all. Then spake the woman who's the living child. And by the way, don't factor in the sarcasm. Don't take that at face value. I don't believe in half children, okay? Then spake the woman who the living child was unto the king, and her bowels yearned upon her son. She said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and no way slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Why? Okay, we understand mom. Listen, let her have the child. Don't kill my son. I can live with not having him, but I can't live with him being cut in half. I don't want to be around to see that happen. We understand that motivation. You don't have to be a mom to understand it. And if you are a mom, you're saying, yeah, I'm feeling you. I totally get that. What about this other lady? Yeah, cut it in half. You think, well, that's just vindictive. No, that's just bitter. That's just bitter. I lost my son, so nobody can have a son. I don't care. Cut it in half. Bitter. Bitter is a... Sunday morning, we're going to talk about bitter because a man named Saul, well, you know, he's Paul, we know him as Paul, he's going to meet up with Philip the evangelist. Do you remember Philip the deacon who had to leave Jerusalem in a hurry when persecution broke out? Now they're fellowshipping together. You think there could be some bitter there? Yeah, if you're trying to kill me and you're not successful, it might leave a mark. I mean, psychologically. I may have to do some forgiving my own self. Did Philip? Oh, yeah. Forgiving is good. Bitter is not good. Who's she bitter at? The lady who has the living son? Well, she didn't do anything to her. But that doesn't matter when you're bitter. She's bitter at God, obviously. I mean, look at what she's saying. Cut the child in half. I'll take half. That's fine. Now, Solomon knows what's going on. He's not stupid here. I mean, he's not stupid, right? King Anson said, give her the living child. No wise slay it. She's the mother thereof. Was Solomon ever going to cut that baby in half? Of course he wasn't. He was trying to elicit this response, and he got it. So was she held over for fraud or something? I don't know. Situation like that, go make your offering to the priest and do something about your bitterness, honey, because that... And she's the one who... I mean, I know it was a horrible accident, I know. She wasn't trying to kill her son, but all Israel heard the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Wow, I guess. Listen, when somebody wants to cut things up and they have no regard for it, people do this with churches all the time. I split it up. I was just talking with some of the guys before. A good friend of mine, I would say, his church went from 125 down to 50 because a couple troublemakers who, he said, lied. And people come and say, oh, he taped a conversation he had. He went to the pastor and brought the guys in the head and then recorded the whole thing, because now they're saying, well, this and this and this. He says, well, no, I'll send you the audio file. No, it didn't happen that way at all, which, by the way, is always a good thing, you know, to cover your own self, because it's back to he said, right? People who didn't give birth to a thing don't mind splitting it up. If you've labored over a ministry or a church or a whatever, and someone comes along, yeah, we can split it. When you gave birth to something, it's not, we don't want it. But that's how people are all the time about ministry and about the body of Christ and about, yeah, well, it's all blood bought. But if you've agonized with something and birthed in, like, I mean, labor is labor, right? That's why they call it labor. It's very intense. It's hard. It's like labor, right? If you've labored over something in prayer, then someone else come, oh yeah, just cut it in half. Just half of him, half of... People want to do that all the time. It's the one who labored, they're not interested in cutting things up. So King Solomon was king over all Israel. And these were the princes which he had. Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest. I'll mess these up. Elihoreph and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, scribes. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the host. And Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. Now, is this still Abiathar? It looks like he was defrocked, as we would say, last chapter. Or is this a different Abiathar? It doesn't see. I don't know. You know what I mean? It seems like it's Zadok and Abiathar. And Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers, and Zabud, the son of Nathan, was principal officer and the king's friend. And Ahishar was over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, was over the tribute. Tribute, read taxes here, so he's the IRS guy. And Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals for the king, and his household each man, his month in a year made provision. We'll go through this. I'll read them down through it pretty quick and make all the mistakes that I make. It doesn't seem to exactly coincide with the tribes, but they're geographical areas. And these are the names, the sons of Hur in Mount Ephraim, the son of Dekar in Machaz and in Shalabim, and Beth Shemesh and Elon Bethel, Beth Hanan, the son of Hesed, and Araboth, and to him pertain Sukkot, and all the land of Hefer, and the son of Abinadab, in all the region of Dor, which had Tephah, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. So Solomon's getting old enough to the point where he's got children now, if it's the same Solomon. Baana, the son of Ahilud, to him pertaineth Taanach, and Megiddo, and all Beth She'an, which is by Zaitana, which beneath Jezreel, from Beth Shean to Abelmaholah, even unto the place that is beyond Jokneam, and the son of Geber in Ramoth Gilead, to him pertain the towns of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead, to him also pertain the region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 70 great cities with wall and brazen bars. Ahinadab, the son of Edo, had Mahanaim. Ahimaaz was in Naphtali. He also took Basmath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. Baana, the son of Hushai, was in Asher and Eloth. Jehoshaphat, the son of Parua in Issachar, Shimei, the son of Elah in Benjamin, Geber, the son of Uri, was in the country of Gilead, in the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og of Bashan, and he was the only officer which was in the land. Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. It sounds like eating and drinking, making merry. It sounds like, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It sounds like party hardy. It's not. It's talking about blessing and prosperity. When Jesus comes and he sets up his kingdom, will there be prosperity? Will there be ghettos in Jesus' kingdom? Will there be low-income housing? Will there be beggars on the street corners? Will there be, well, it's going to be socialism. Everyone gets a fair share, right? I don't think so. God doesn't like layabouts. I mean, the Bible says if a man won't work, neither let him eat. But will there be reward for your work? Yeah, every man under his vine, under his fig tree, is an idiom for plenty. But you have to figure that out about God. I mean, when God rules and he has it his way, no war. Think of all the money that goes toward defense spending. I'm glad we have defense spending. I mean, in this world, we need it. Imagine a world where we didn't need it. And most of the great scientists, the great minds, are making weapons where we can better kill people with. And by the way, I'm not being critical. I'm sorry it has to be that way, but it has to be that way. You know, let's take all the nuclear weapons and throw them into the ocean. I don't know if that's good for the fish, but beyond all that, no, let's not. I mean, if everyone did that, but who? Let's, you do it first, okay? And if we think he is a good idea, then maybe we will, okay? I think that we need a nuclear deterrent in this world. When Jesus is ruling, you won't. Everyone's going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And their atomic weapons into paperweights. I don't know. But it's going to be agriculture, right? Spears, pruning hooks. I mean, plowshares. So there's going to be growing and things like that. And I think it'll be agrarian again. And you'll plant, you'll have plenty. If you like that sort of thing, you like hanging out in your garden and stuff like that, it'd be really cool. Now, you guys, with your resurrected bodies, I think it's going to be really, really, because I always think it's like this. You can eat, but you don't have to. Imagine eating and not like worrying about calories or health. Or, I never have hunger pain. Just you can eat for fellowship. Just for like, you don't have to. I mean, think of a resurrected body. You think it wouldn't like, it doesn't age. I make sure I get on my vitamins every day. And I think that's what he's talking about here. There's many as the sand, innumerable is the idea there, right? Eating, drinking, making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines. The river there is Euphrates. Isn't that like in Iraq? Yes. So Jordan swallowed up. Unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents to serve Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was a lot. 30 measures of fine flour, 60 measures of meal. That's 330 bushels and 660 bushels, 660 bushels respectively. 10 fat oxen a day, okay? 20 oxen out of the pastures. Now you get the fat oxen, you get another 20 that are just pasture fed, but they weren't like the fattened ones, all right? So that's 30 altogether. 100 sheep, besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl, which I love fatted fowl. I like all kinds of bird. And I love roebucks and fallow deer and harts, okay? Because they're kosher. You remember that? I was explaining to a lady when she was talking to me about kosher eating, and I was told her deer and moose were kosher, and she assured me they weren't. And I'm like, hearts, Robux, and Fowler, you don't think these people are eating unkosher? They got a split hoof. They chew the cud. All them, gazelles and elks and caribou and moose and that whole family, they all, and deer, they all have that same digestive system where they chew the cud and they have the split hoof. And she said no, because she thought it was like a horse hoof. I said, a moose was. And I'm like, nope, I've seen them up close and personal. You know, it's funny, whoever shoots the moose, I'm always the one who ends up with the knife, and I'm intimately acquainted with moose, okay? when you gut out a deer, it's bloody and messy enough. But a moose, when you kind of get up inside, you really are very up close and personal with the moose, okay? And I've noticed the hooves, and we've tracked them. I tried to explain to her, she wouldn't have it. Well, don't eat them. That's fine. But if you're eating kosher, yeah, you have fallow deer, roebucks, hearts. A heart is a deer, basically, right? For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river. And by the way, when you add up all that meat, it's like a pound and a half for like 12,000 people or something. It's a lot of food. And of course, listen, so if me and my wife are going to that party, she don't eat a pound and a half of anything, okay? So forget about that. She's going to have her little, 4 ounces of, something. So I get like, close to 3 pounds if you, do the math right. So just FYI, you that hero too, where you go out to dinner and you eat all yours and half of hers because she can't finish it all off. Guys will do that if they're, really good husbands. You gotta step up to the plate sometimes and help out, the poor women who just can't, don't have the appetite we have. For he had dominion over all the region on this side the river, and from Tipsa even to Azza, over all the kings on this side the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. So David did a good job in his life of eliminating all the enemies. So they have they're grown, they've prospered. Remember, their army was like 1.6 million or something when David, and he didn't count them all. You remember that? It was a lot. David could raise an army of over 1 million people. That's pretty good. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine, under his fig tree. Again, we're going to see that in the kingdom age. Here we see it now. From Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Dan to Beersheba, right? We're in Maine. We say Kittery to Fort Kent. That's the same. Dan to Beersheba is extreme north to extreme south. Everybody is the idea. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses. Some say this is kind of because in Chronicles it says 4,000. And I don't know if, I don't know, okay? If you ask me what, I don't know. If you have 4,000 stalls of horses, that's a lot. If you have 40,000, that's a lot. Okay? It's a big number either way. He had that many for his horse, for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Is that a problem? Is that a problem? Deuteronomy says three things a king oughtn't multiply. You remember them? Wives, horses. No, horses and chariots. That's the same. There was another one, though. Anyone? Gold. Solomon is dealing in horses here. And David had already written, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. We'll trust in the Lord our God. Now, I just talked about nuclear deterrent. God's promise to America isn't like God's promise to Israel. I just want you to understand that. We haven't got any, blesses the nation whose God is the Lord. Is that America? In my estimation, I'd like it to be. But I don't know how many millions abortions we've performed since Roe v. Wade. And every day we're losing our mind more and more. And I think these are some of the chinks in his armor starting to show through a little bit. And those officers provided victuals for King Solomon for all that came into King Solomon's table. Every man in his month, they lacked nothing. So he had those 12 things that I stumbled through, those 12 different. And so this one, you know, had this month, this one had this month, this month, and went all through it like that. Barley also and straw for the horses and dromedaries, camels, right, brought they unto the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. So his largeness of heart and his understanding is incalculable, is the idea. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about. Now you say, who are those people? Well, they knew them in that day, obviously, right? Who's smart now? Who's out there who's like super smart? Hardly anybody now, right? I mean, I don't know. It seems like yesteryear there were more around that we could say. But he was wiser than any of them. He spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. We only have one of the songs, Song of Solomon. But he wrote 1,005. 3,000 proverbs, and that's more than in the book of Proverbs. He spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. He's a botanist. He's a naturalist. He understands all that stuff. And just speaking of it doesn't mean, you know, he liked puppies. No, it means he was able to wax eloquent for a long period of time on a lot of subjects. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Okay, let's knock out chapter 5 right quick. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. David, probably an older man when Hiram first encountered him, because he outlives him into the reign of his son. But he loves David, so he ends up loving Solomon. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house under the name of the Lord, the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord hath put them under the soles of his feet. Now Solomon, whose name means peace, is enjoying that peace that David won for him. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. Wow. We've been at war or battles or in threat of terrorism or most of my whole life, you know, the days that we've been like totally at peace every once in a while. And of course, peace in America means that glorious brief second we stop to reload. I would love to have, you know, a life. I'm a peaceable man. I mean, I really am. I'm not looking for a fight about anything. Now, people bring the fight to us, and I'm not one to retreat or cringe and cower in my foxhole. But I'm not looking for I'm not scrapping for a fight. That must be a wonderful thing to be able to say that. And behold, I purpose to build an house under the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son whom I will set up will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house under my name. Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. So there's a couple of things going on here. Is he just kind of, you know, praising him up to get what he wants. No, he's not. I think that what he's saying is true. Hey, we don't know. We're stonemasons down here. We do building, but we're not like carpenters. We're not like tree guys, like lumberjacks, like you guys are. You know what you're doing. Because he says, I will give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. What he just said is, name your price. Is he affluent? Yeah. Because he can say, hey, I got deep pockets. You know, whatever you charge, I'm sure that'll be fine. Wow. But I think Hiram's a good guy. I don't think he's going to, like, you know, price gouge. There's a chance for him to make money. And that's good, by the way. That's fine. When you do business with somebody, you want them to make money so that you'll be able to do business with them next year and the year after. I mean, if it's good business. There's a lot of people we as a company do business with. I think they're just trying to put you out of business. They're trying to get the lowest price, lowest price, lowest price, lowest price, so that you're just not making anything at all. Well, have you thought that all the way through? You want us to do all these jobs at cost or lose money, and then you want us to be still in business next year so you can come and do business with us again? This is free trade, and it's all good, and everything's above board. He's not cheaping out. A workman is worthy of his hire, as Scripture says. He's like, I'm not trying to keep you oppressed. And I mean, you're doing work, and it's hard work. I'm willing to pay for it. And here's a man, I think, the king is saying, oh, yo, we'll do all right. Don't worry. I'll charge you. Hey, I ain't gonna gouge you, you know. And it looks like it's good all the way around. You have money, we have skill, we have trees. I think we can work something out. Came to pass when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly. Why? Because he just cut a big deal. He's going to make some money. His guys are going to. What's the unemployment in his kingdom right now? Zero. Just went from whatever it was to zero. Any able-bodied guy who's willing to work all of a sudden has a job. So he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. Now look at what he just said. Blessed be the Yod He Vav He is what he's, Yahweh, as you would say, as we would say. That's coming from a pagan king. I don't think he's a pagan at all. Oh, he's not Jewish. He's a Gentile. But I think he's a believer. Why? Because of David. Because he loved David. Do you have an opportunity to influence people's lives? Yeah. David, he had it going on. A lot of people said, I don't know what's up with Dave, but, you know, we had Philistines coming and warring for Dave on his side in his army. We have, you know, kings from Lebanon, like, Dave, you got it going on. Hey, how can I help out? And quite a guy. Re-preaching Sunday morning sermon. How will that work out? How will we win them? Love. Love. Love will work. And there's no substitute for it. Good doctrine is good. I don't want to be bad doctrine. Theologically, I'm going to be right down the middle of the right road. I don't want to be way over here in a ditch this way or way out here in left field somewhere. I want to be right theologically correct. At the end of the day, people aren't saying, wow, he is so theologically precise. I think I will go here forever. That's not how it works. People have relationships. People love. That'll work. Take that with you and just meditate on it. Look up all the verses about love in the Bible. That'll take you a little while. I think because it just says here that Hiram loved David, and now he's blessing the Lord. I think it's his God also that Solomon's reigning now, that God gave David such a wise son to reign over his great people. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I've considered the things which thou sentest to me, that thou sentest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. Yeah, for a pay. Okay. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire. How much was that, by the way? It's a big house, but it's not. They've outgrown. They're not in the tabernacle anymore. But it's not like he's not building a Pentagon. But apparently it's enough. It was a lot of work. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household, 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year after year. So it's 220,000 bushels. That 20 measures is about 1,700 gallons of pure oil, extra virgin cold-pressed olive oil, what we're talking about. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they two made a league together. And King Solomon raised a levy out of all of Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. Is this like conscription? Is this like there's a debate whether, you know, is he enlisting these people? Do they have anything to say about it, is the question, because it doesn't say either way. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, 2 months at home. That's not bad. That's kind of a liberal, pretty progressive policy, in a good way. I mean, you know, you got to work for a month, and you come home for 2 months. And Adoniram was over the levy. And Solomon had 80, and you know, he could be just like the, what's it, the guy who hires at your place of employment. What's that, who does all the human resources? Maybe he's just a human resource director. You know what I mean? I don't know that. I don't know, because, again, I'm not sure if people were forced or not. Solomon had 80 that bear burdens, 80,000, that's 70,000. Okay, just drones, worker bees, you know what I mean, who just, you didn't have to know a lot, show up, bring your muscles, bring a good back, because they're bearing burdens, and 80,000 hewers in the mountains, so you got 80,000 who are actually doing the cutting and all that. Beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work, so he's got 3,300 foremen. Is that important? Yeah. So we do construction. How many people in the crew are one foreman? 50 and 20. It depends on what the agreement is. Sometimes it's as low as 10 or 12, which, by the way, I think is, when I was a foreman, 10's about the right number. Three or four, you're going to be bored to tears. 10, so you're laying out the work and making sure things get done. And it depends, too, because that's a kind of big, if you're ordering all the materials, you got to go do all the errands, you got to make sure they have this, they have this. So you can't just say, okay, here's 70,000 guys carrying burdens, here's 80,000 guys, okay, go. That just doesn't work at all. We have a work day here, and we get like, you know, I don't know, two dozen guys show up. And people say, one, what do you want me to do? And I'm like, I don't know. I'm just the pastor. I'm not like the, and I always like point Tom over that, because I always think he's better at what needs to be done. And one, I don't want to do it. So I put somebody else in charge. And that's fine, but does somebody have to be in charge? Yeah, because you got a lot of people who like, I'm here, I'm willing, I don't know a lot, but I need a little guidance. People need that. So here he's like, he got 3,300 which ruled over the people. Read here foreman. And you can say general foreman, supervisor, and there's probably different levels. I don't know, all right? But you have to do that. You have to do that because it doesn't work any other way. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. Okay, so we have jewels, and then there was just, and then it was like, you Sidonians, you're the hewers of wood, but we know rock. Okay, we can do rock, and you know, when we say we make Christ a carpenter, and it could mean that. He's a builder, and carpenter, that could mean artificer of wood, someone who, as we would think, a traditional carpenter, but it also could mean like stonemason. And if you look, if you go to Israel now, there's a lot of foundation still. They built with rock. They didn't, I don't know if they used all the wood that like we think they did. So, you think about like Jesus, like making tables and chairs and building houses. Maybe. And that could be that. Okay. That could be that. I'm not anti-carpenter or anything like that. But it could be, he could be a brick mason. A rock mason. Just a thought. And they, like I say, they built with rock. They know a lot about that. I can go on about that. But, you know, if they're laying the foundation, some foundation stones are still there. And some of them are just immense and hewn with such incredible precision. We don't know how they did some things, and we don't know. They're not pyramid builders. But we couldn't build like the Pyramid of Giza. That's like an eighth of an inch off the biggest building, single building structure in the world, is Pyramid of Giza. We don't know how they did a lot of stuff. You know, they say, well, you know, they had these timbers and they rolled, and they're saying they would have to denude every forest and like all the Middle East to be able to do that. Nobody knows how they built it. And there's things like, there's math involved, like the north face of the pyramid is truer north than north. It's just like, it's incredible things. And it's like, we don't know how to do some of these things now. You know, you think about like Solomon's temple and the building and the structure and like, you know, some of the stones and the foundations and the, just incredible stuff, right? I think we think like of people, bygone eras of like rubes somehow. There's some bias, like we're the people and we understand everything. I don't think so. I don't believe in evolution. I believe in de-evolution. Every generation, there's more mutations in the gene pool. I don't think we're as smart and as strong as our forebears. Sorry. Well, we're living longer. Yeah, we got better medicine. We do have newer inventions, and we get better technology. But if you're thinking we're smart, like I say, I don't know anyone out there building a pyramid these days. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders, and so they got these huge stones and these huge foundations, all this stuff. Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone squarers. So they prepared timber and stones to build the house. We'll end there. We don't try to tackle another chapter. So I say we labor through some of this. And some of this is going to be laborious. We're going to get, you know, cubits next time. It's going to be a lot of cubits when we actually start building the house. We'll cubit you to death. And there'll be, after that, there'll be cherubims and palms and open flowers and all of its cubits and all this stuff here, and the Spirit of God wants us to know all that. So that's for next week. You can go ahead and read ahead. Let's pray. We thank you for this study in your Word, Father, and I don't know what the obvious takeaway is. We see a man who we know at this point has a heart that is toward you. You're his God, and he's doing great works, and he's got peace round about. He's got friends in foreign lands. He's got work to make a man happy. And we know that at some point the whole thing's going to come off the rails, Father. And so in our life right now, there's blessing and there's prosperity, and we're following hard after you, Lord. Help us to see that. That's the place to be. We don't want to get too big for our britches, and we don't get too cool for school, Lord. We want to follow you, and then follow that up with following you some more. And then after we finish following you, we want to follow you some more and get closer all the time. And always, Lord, just we want to be your servants. And help us, Lord, to put you first in everything. And Lord, as I was talking earlier about love, we want to be people who love. And I was talking earlier about, Lord, the mind of Christ. We want the mind of Christ. We want the heart of you. You're the greatest whoever loved. And we want to love like you love. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is our desire to get God's word out to all. So our podcasts and everything else downloaded from our website is free. But we do have expenses. And if you feel led to give a dollar for this resource, please go ahead and click the Give tab on our website at plowboyministries.org. Grace and peace.
And everything I once held dear, I count it